Amen. I don't watch a whole lot on YouTube, but there is one channel that always amuses me. It's a Emmy-nominated series of videos called Honest Trailers. And what it does is it parodies movie trailers with, you know, the deep movie trailer voice and that sort of thing. And it, what it's doing is, if a movie trailer was honest, here's what it would say. So I want you to think with me and see if you can guess what Christmas movie this honest trailer is talking about. Here we go. Deck the halls and gather around for a family film about standing your ground in one of the most violent kids' movies ever made. This Christmas, travel to the all-white part of Chicago to meet the worst family ever. Rejoice in the Christmas spirit as they gang up on an 8-year-old boy, then stick him in the attic and leave the country. Witness years of neglect and abuse take their toll on this small child as he shows all the signs of becoming a sociopath, like manipulation, talking to himself, and trapping two nonviolent criminals inside a sadistic world of torture from which there is no escape. Prepare to have your heartstrings tugged as Kevin, who's been home alone for 3 days, is finally reunited with his family, then immediately left alone again. Now, what parents would not once, but twice, leave their child home alone, or as it were, home alone in New York, in Home Alone 2, leaving their child like sheep without a shepherd? I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to ask if God himself has done that to us. Think about, if you've been with us for all or part of our journey through 1 Peter, think about the dangers that God's people face as exiles in a world that's not our home. We are being grieved by various trials, being tested through a furnace of affliction. We are called to live holy lives, and holiness is a battle that is incredibly difficult. And even if we're successful in the fight for holiness, we will find as a reward from our culture not praise, but persecution. Christians are called to submit to a government that is corrupt and will eventually, shortly after Peter writes this letter, turn on Christians and use them as fuel and lanterns to light Nero's gardens. Slaves are told to submit to their masters. Wives are told to submit to their husbands, even if they're unbelievers. Christians are told to live differently from those around them and not engage in their behavior, even if they're mocked for it. They're called to love one another, to serve, to show hospitality. As last week we saw, they're called to live and even rejoice in the cellar of suffering. These are just some of the dangers, toils, and snares that God's people faced in the first century and that we have faced for 2,000 years since. But perhaps the hardest, most painful challenge of all is that, like Peter's audience receiving this letter, we too have not seen with our eyes this Jesus whom we worship. We love him, but we haven't seen him. Has he left us home alone? Of course, we know the Bible. We know that Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, promised to send his Spirit. But I want you to see this morning from our text in 1 Peter chapter 5 That Jesus has also, in his grace and kindness, he has given to us his sheep, flesh and blood shepherds, to watch over us until he returns. Jesus, dear Christian, loves you too much to leave you like sheep without a shepherd. That's the big idea I want you to see from our text this morning. Now, as a backdrop to our passage this morning, I want you to think about one of Peter's last encounters with Jesus. The story is told in John 21, and we know that three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Bible teachers are right to suggest that what Jesus is doing is just as Peter denied him three times, Jesus is three times reaffirming his love for Peter. But in that same passage, I would suggest he's also demonstrating his love for you. Because after every time he asks Peter that question, "Do you love me?" he says, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." So Jesus, in that moment, is preparing Peter to be a flesh and blood shepherd for his sheep in his absence. And now, 30 years later, Peter is doing the same thing as he writes this letter. And I want us to see this morning from our text three truths about those that Jesus has appointed to shepherd his sheep until he returns. Well, let's get started in verse 1, where Peter writes, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." Right off the bat, we notice that Peter is writing to this group of people called elders. And if you're new to PBC, or you're tuning in online and you're new to us, this is not referring to older people, the elderly. This is referring to a group of men in the local church that hold an office, a position called elder. We often refer to these men as pastors. But you notice Peter is suggesting that this is not meant to be a single pastor leading the church by himself, but he exhorts the elders among you. God's design is that you have multiple shepherds to care for you. Here at PBC, last October of 2019, which seems about 5 years ago, doesn't it? We as a church unanimously agreed to install 4 elders here and lead us, shepherd us as a church. But what are these elders supposed to do? Notice with me, truth number one from our text, the responsibility of elders. The responsibility of elders. Verse 2, Peter says, here's our job description. Here's our one job. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's the job of an elder or a pastor. Shepherd the flock of God. By saying among you, I think what Peter's saying is he's referring to not every sheep, not every Christian everywhere, but you elders, you shepherds, you pastors are supposed to shepherd those in your flock, in your care, or what we would say today, the members in your church. And then he tells us that they should do it exercising oversight. An elder shepherds by exercising oversight. The author of Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 13, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So Christian, here's Jesus's love on display for you. What he's doing is he's saying, I am appointing shepherds to watch over, not just your life, but your soul. So what does it mean to shepherd a soul? When we appointed elders last October, I shared with you a few things that I think it means. I want to remind you of that this morning. To those of us in the room that are elders, this is our charge. For those of us in this room, perhaps that are aspiring elders, this is what you are called to do if God would allow it. For those of you that are members here at PBC, this is what God has given you in these elders. Shepherding souls means we know you. Means we know you. We cannot shepherd a soul of a person that we don't know. One of the things that the elders here at PBC are striving to do is not merely know your name, although we want to do that, but know you. One of the reasons why it's important for us as a church to have an up-to-date membership list where we know who is it that we're accountable for as shepherds. Do we know you? This doesn't mean, by the way, that the elders of PBC will know every member equally well, but every member at Pocosin Baptist Church should be well known by at least one elder. And by the way, we're growing in this. We haven't arrived yet. Richard Baxter, in his book, The Reformed Pastor, says this: "It is necessary that we should know every person that belongs to our charge. For how can we take heed to them if we do not know them? We must labor to be acquainted, not only with their persons, but with the state of all our people, with their inclinations and conversations. What are the sins of which they are most in danger, and what duties they are most apt to neglect, and what temptations they are most liable to? For if we know not their temperament or disease, we are not likely to prove successful physicians." Your elders, your pastors, are meant to be the doctors, the physicians of your souls. And to do that, we need to know you. One of the ways we do this at PBC is we divided up our membership into four different shepherding groups. There's four elders here. And if you're our guest, by the way, if you are with us for 4 weeks in a row, you will hear each of our elders pray the pastoral prayer. Those are our elders here at Pocosin Baptist. Those are your shepherds if you're a member here. And so we've divided the membership into four shepherding groups, not so I don't have to care for so-and-so because they're not in my group, not to neglect someone over here, but to provide, we hope, focused care for those that are in our shepherding groups. And so every member at PBC is in one of these shepherding groups, and your elder should hopefully fairly regularly be reaching out to you either through a conversation or a phone call or a text message. If it wasn't for COVID, hopefully visits would be more regular. But we want to be caring for you, which means we have to get to know you. Shepherding souls means we teach you. And the qualifications for elders given for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, elders are called to be able to teach. Able to teach. This doesn't mean that every elder has to stand up here and be able to preach a sermon, but we need to be involved in the teaching ministry of God's word to God's people. So in his book, Church Elders, Jeremy Rennie says that as elders, we have three responsibilities regarding the teaching ministry of the church. We should participate, we should protect, and we should perpetuate. We participate in the teaching ministry. So the four elders here at PBC, we should be involved to one degree or another in the teaching ministry of the church, whether that's teaching a Sunday school class or teaching through our pastoral prayers or leading a fellowship group or some other way. We should be regularly engaged in participating in the teaching ministry of the church. It's protecting. We should be guarding this church from any false teaching that could creep up in our midst. And perpetuating, we ought to be working to help raise up other shepherds to help shepherd you. Shepherding souls means we pray for you. It means we pray for you. Every week in our elders' meetings, we pray through a page of our church directory. Once a month, we have a special elders meeting where all we do is talk about our shepherding groups and we pray over the entire church. Now listen, can I just tell you one way you can help your elders do this better? If you have needs, tell us. Listen, you're not bothering us. We love you. We want to serve you. We want to pray for you. And by the way, not just your needs, but your joys. This is something amazing has happened in my life this past week. Let us know so we can celebrate with you. We want to pray for you and with you. Shepherding souls means we lead you. That's what shepherds do, isn't it? Think about the shepherd psalm, Psalm 23. Jesus, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. A shepherd leads the sheep. So we do this in two ways. There's macro shepherding, big picture, where we shepherd the entire church in the direction that we should go. And then there's micro shepherding, where we strive to shepherd you as individuals, every member involved in the PBC membership. We have a responsibility to watch over your soul as you follow Jesus. This is our calling. And shepherding souls means we pursue you. The hymn writer said, I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Can I suggest to you, the question is not, will I wander, Christian, but will I have a shepherd to pursue me when I do? With God's help, we are striving to be those kinds of shepherds at PBC. Not perfectly. We've got a lot of growing to do. I've got a lot of growing to do. But that's our aim. That's our goal. This is the job of an elder, to shepherd souls. It's not glamorous. It's not easy. But it's one way that Jesus reveals his love for you. He hasn't left you home alone. He hasn't left you like sheep without a shepherd. He's called elders to this high responsibility of shepherding your soul. A few moments ago, we talked about an honest movie trailer, what that would look like. What if babysitter ads were honest? I saw this the other day, an honest babysitter ad. One mom said, I have six kids ages 10 and under. The youngest ones are extraordinarily loud and have a tendency to deal with life's obstacles by screaming at a level that can only be compared to a tornado siren. Requirements: if you're breathing, that'll do. Jesus isn't like that. When Jesus looks for men to shepherd your souls, he doesn't merely care that you're breathing. He looks for those who will do it the right way and for the right reasons. So consider with me the requirements for elders. Three times in verses 2 and 3, Peter says, not this, but that. I believe what Peter's doing is he's showing us three heart requirements for elders. This is what our hearts should be like as your shepherds. Number one, we should be motivated by delight, not duty. So look at verse 2, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. In other words, we ought to be shepherding you because we love you. If you go to one of your elders and you ask them, why are you doing this? It would not be helpful for us to say, well, it's a horrible job, but someone's got to do it. You're welcome. No. There ought to be a love for sheep. Perhaps you've heard preachers say things like, you know, ministry would be wonderful if not for people. Church, that is so wrong. Ministry is people. Listen, our shepherding of you ought to be born from a delight in you and a love for your soul. A couple of weeks ago, when my brother Sterling was preaching here, I was preaching at my father's church in Southern Ohio. And Holly said to me after the service, and by the way, she is my best and most reliable critic of my preaching. And she said to me after the service, "You seem kind of off of your game today. You just didn't seem quite right. And what was wrong?" And I said, "Holly, it's kind of like preparing a meal for someone you've never met versus preparing a meal for your family. You love these people. You know them. You know what they like and how they like it. And so you prepare it and your heart's in it. And it's not that I didn't love these people over here that I didn't know, but I love you more. So I have no desire to ever be one of these traveling preachers. No, I would be horrible because I love you. I want to preach God's word to you. I want to prepare meals for you so that they benefit you." We shepherd out of delight, not duty. Jesus loves you too much to saddle you with shepherds who are doing it just because they have to. There's a second heart requirement. We ought to be motivated by giving, not getting. Look at verse 2 again. They ought to shepherd, not for a shameful gain, but eagerly. What is shameful gain? It could be the prosperity preachers that are fleecing the sheep so that they can fly around in Lear jets. I'll never forget visiting some of the slums in the Dominican Republic on a mission trip and being told by my dear friend Carlos, who's now one of our missionaries in Mexico City, that recently one of the major prosperity preachers, Benny Hinn or somebody, had gone to that area and told these people, "If you want God's blessings of wealth, you need to give a seed gift. Sow a faith offering, and you will reap the rewards." This preacher was fleecing the most vulnerable people imaginable. It is demonic. It's demonic. You want to find a preacher that is in it for shameful gain? They're a dime a dozen on the internet and on so-called Christian television. That's not what a shepherd does. He dies for the sheep. He doesn't fleece them. He doesn't get fat on them. And by the way, it's not just financial gain. It could be praise. It could be being accepted and loved and appreciated. There's all sorts of ways that we can be in it for what we get rather than what we can give. But Jesus loves you too much to saddle you with shepherds who are in it to fleece you. The third heart motivation is that we ought to be men who are demonstrating, not dominating. Look at verse 3. "Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." We're called not to lord authority over you my way or the highway, but to exemplify for you. Here's what it looks like to follow Jesus. Most of you know that our family is in the process, near the end, we hope, of the process to adopt a child from Colombia. And if you were to come up to me and say, "Why are you adopting another kid? You've got four kids. I could tell you, well, I just like bossing little people around." Hopefully, you would understand that's a bad reason, right? So too for an elder, for a pastor, for a shepherd. If you want this just to dominate people, stay away. If you just want authority, if you just want a title, stay away. We ought to be in this because we love you. We want to lead you to the church. Those of you that are members here at PBC, your elders have both the authority and the responsibility to lead you. But that does not mean that you cannot question us. That doesn't mean that we're always right. It doesn't mean you cannot humbly come to us and push back on a decision. It doesn't mean that it's our way or the highway. God forbid that any of those things would be true of our leadership here at Pocosin Baptist Church. To the elders or the aspiring elders in this room, our responsibility is to show you by our conduct what it looks like to follow Jesus. And by the way, we're not super saints. If you read through the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3, you'll be surprised at how ordinary they are. This is what a Christian should look like. Godly people that love Jesus, love his word, exemplify good character, faithfully teach God's word, being an example to the flock. One commentator says, there are many things that we can do in ministry without godliness and the fullness of the Spirit. We can lead meetings, prepare and deliver messages, organize and implement programs, win elections and head committees, but we cannot help people abide in the Lord. To produce godly people, we too, as shepherds, must be godly. To produce people of prayer, we too must be people of prayer. To produce people who walk close to God, we too must walk close to God. By God's grace, with his help, that's what your elders are striving to do as we lead you. Jesus loves you too much to saddle you with shepherds that dominate you. He wants men who demonstrate godliness. So to the elders in the room, how do we cultivate this kind of character? Look at verse 4. Peter shows us, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter's not saying, do it because you get a crown, although we will. He says, do it because you love Jesus. Can I tell you something? Never in my life has there been a year that has made me long for the return of Jesus more than 2020. Amen? Anybody? Listen, he's coming again. He's coming back. We do it by looking to him, by setting our eyes and our hopes on Christ and his return. We are faithful here now. We love PBC less as, or best as elders by loving her less than we love Jesus. A couple of months ago, I was having a season of discouragement in the ministry, as I occasionally do. And in our kitchen, we have a Amazon Echo device, always listening to everything that ever happens in our home. And we also use it to play music. And that particular day, I was discouraged. And I had some worship music playing that helps my soul to be happy in Jesus. And Zoe came in and she said, Alexa, play such and such. And it was some Princess or Barbie song or something. I don't remember. And I said, Zoe, let's put the other music back on because right now I need to listen to this music. And she said, why? And I said, because my heart needs to be happy in Jesus. And Barbie doesn't help my heart be happy in Jesus. And she said, Daddy, why isn't your heart happy in Jesus? And I said, because sometimes Daddy doesn't feel like he's a very good pastor. And she looked at me and she thought for a moment and she said, well, Daddy, I think you're a very good pastor, but Jesus is the best pastor. That is so true, church. Your shepherds, we will find our deepest joys. We will find the fuel that we need to be faithful by looking to the chief shepherd, the best pastor, Jesus Christ. But until he returns, Jesus hasn't left you like sheep without a shepherd. It's good news. He's showing you his love by giving you this. So we've considered what these under shepherds are called to do and how we're supposed to do it. Let's consider one more truth this morning by reflecting on how we're supposed to respond. So let's look at the response to elders. I want you to, before we dive into this, I want you to remember two things with me. First of all, remember that elders are sheep. We're sheep too, right? My first job is to be a faithful church member before I can ever be a faithful elder. So all of this applies to us too. In fact, I would suggest to you that a man who cannot do these things was never fit to be an elder. So when Peter talks about the members submitting to elders, we do this by submitting to one another as a body of elders. Almost every single week, there's an occasion for one of us to pull back from his viewpoint to support the views of the other. It's what we do by submitting to one another and submitting ultimately to the congregation and your authority. Second thing to remember, that every sheep needs a shepherd. If you're a Christian in this room and you're not a member of Pocosin Baptist Church, I love you and I'm so happy you're here. But can I tell you with all the love in my heart, I am not your pastor. I want to be your pastor if the Lord is leading you here. I'd be happy to shepherd you along with the other men that are elders here. But we have a responsibility to shepherd those that have identified with us through membership. If you're not a member here, we love you. We'll serve you. We'll do our best to care for you. But until you unite with this or some other church as a member, you are a sheep without a shepherd. Some of you are here and you're considering PBC being your church home. Praise God for you. Continue what you're doing to seek out if this is the right place for you. Any of the elders are happy to talk to you about that. But if you're here and you say, I don't really need a church, I would ask you to listen to these words from the late, great Charles Spurgeon. Listen to what he says. I believe that every Christian ought to be joined to some visible church. That is his plain duty according to the scriptures. God's people are not dogs, else they might go about one by one. But they are sheep, and therefore they should be in flocks. If I meet a man all by himself, snapping at everybody, I may be called uncharitable, but I should hardly think that he was a sheep. I should be afraid that he was a dog. But when I see a man who consorts with his fellow men, feeds with them, takes delight in their company, and with them draws near to the great shepherd of souls, I say to myself, I think he must be one of the sheep, for that is the way in which that animal always acts. So, beloved, you should go in flocks or companies. That is to say, you should always be joined to some Christian church. So what should every church member's response be to his or her elders? Two things in the text. First, member, you should submit to your elders. you should submit to your elders. Look at verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Now, when you see that in verse 5, some of you might be thinking, aha, there's the local church senior citizen discount. I'm not younger, so I don't have to do that. Well, before you think that, there are other places in Scripture that make it clear that everyone who's a member of a church should submit to their elders. Hebrews 13, 17, we read it earlier, but it says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. So why does Peter say to the younger, submit to your elders? It could be that by younger, he's referring to everybody. And because you're not elders, all of you are the younger. Could be that's what he means. Or it could be that he's singling out the younger because it's often harder for younger people to submit to their elders. Either way, the challenge still remains for all in the church to submit to their elders, their shepherds, their pastors. But let me just remind you, submitting to your elders here at this church doesn't mean that you submit to everything, okay? If any one of your pastors were to lead you in any way contrary to Scripture, do you submit? No. Thank you. Look at the young man over there saying no so loudly. Very good. No. Why? Because you submit first and foremost to your lead pastor, the chief shepherd, Jesus. And if Jesus says, don't do that, you listen to him before you listen to me or any of the other elders. You submit first to him. Submitting to your elders doesn't mean that you blindly follow. It's okay to come to us and ask questions or push back or say, have you considered this? In fact, I would suggest that nearly every decision I've made as your pastor has been improved by someone coming to me and saying, yeah, but have you thought about this? So I would plead with you to do that as we lead you. And it doesn't mean you agree on everything. It's possible to submit and still disagree with a decision. John Piper, I think, helpfully explains it this way. A church, and by that he means church members, should have a bent towards trusting its leaders. You should have a disposition to be supportive in your attitudes and actions towards their goals and directions. You should want to imitate their faith, and you should have a happy inclination to comply with their instructions. That's what it means to submit to your elders, to your pastors. So because Jesus loves you too much to leave you home alone, we should respond by submitting to the shepherds he's put over us. It's a second way we respond, and that is to serve alongside the elders. Look at verse 5. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Isn't it interesting that Peter jumps from submitting to your elders to humility? Why would he do that? I think it's probably because pride is the main thing that gets in the way of submission, isn't it? We don't submit because of pride. But notice he doesn't say, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards your elders. What does he say? Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. Why does he say that? I think he's saying it because a church that's truly humble towards one another is a church that is perfectly situated to serve alongside the elders as they shepherd the flock. So your job, church member, is not merely to attend worship services, but to help your fellow members follow Jesus. That's your job description, to help one another follow Jesus. Can I suggest to you the biggest obstacle to that in your heart and mine is pride? Why is it that we're not honest and open with one another about our struggles? Pride. Why is it that we don't take the time to listen to one another? And we prefer to talk about ourselves or about what we're going through. Pride. What is it that keeps us from entering into a relationship that might be painful? Because if I pursue this person that's wandering, they might snap at me. It's pride. What is it that keeps us from confronting a brother or sister about the splinter in their eye? It's that we don't want to get the log out of our own. What do we call that? Pride. Pride. So your job, church member, my job as a fellow church member, is to clothe myself with humility towards all of you so that we can together help one another follow Jesus. Can I just say to you, church member, if you want to bless your elders, the best way to do that is to roll up your sleeves and get busy helping your fellow church members follow Jesus. Because Jesus loved you too much to leave you like sheep without a shepherd, we should respond to our shepherds by serving alongside them in humility. Now, we began this morning by thinking about Kevin McAllister being left home alone. And it could be that there's someone in this room who's wondering, will God do that or something like that to me? I've tried to show you that Jesus loves you too much to leave you like sheep without a shepherd. But for some of you, perhaps there's still a phrase in our text that's screaming at you, if you mess this up, God's out. Do you see it in verse 5? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Perhaps you see that phrase and you think, oh, I don't need to worry about that because I'm not proud. C.S. Lewis would say, the most conceited person of all is the person that doesn't realize they're conceited. Uh-oh. Or perhaps you see that phrase and you do think, oh, no. Perhaps you know how pride dwells in your own heart, even when you can't see it. Tim Keller said that pride is the carbon monoxide of sin, killing you without you having any ability to tell it's happening. It's odorless. So that phrase in verse 5 is really, really, really bad news for anybody who has pride in their hearts. It's bad news if your relationship with God is dependent upon you. If you are called to stand before God on your own two feet, every single person in this room fails. All of us. But when this text says that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, you need to remember something, Christian. If your faith is in Christ, you have union with Christ, which means you are in Him, which means God sees you and sees not your pride and your sin-stained heart, but the perfection of Jesus. He sees a humble Christ who took upon Himself human flesh and stepped into this world born in a manger. He sees the humility of Jesus, who died on a cross, paying the penalty for all my pride and all of yours. And because of that, God will never oppose you if your faith is in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? It means, well, think about, what does it mean to be in an airplane? Whatever happens to the plane happens to you. Wherever the plane goes, you go. To be in Christ, to have your faith in Him, means that God sees Christ when He sees you. He sees His perfection. He sees His humility. And He will never oppose you if your faith is in Him. If you're in this room and you're not a Christian, to receive this great shepherd who died, the Lamb of God, in your place, will require you to humble yourself. You must be humble. But you are not kept by your humility. You're kept by Christ. Today, right where you sit, we invite you to trust in this Jesus, to admit your sinfulness, your pride, to repent not only of your rebellion, but even of your righteousness, because even your most righteous works are like filthy rags in the presence of a holy God, and to trust in Jesus, that He lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death and rose from the dead. To we who are His people, God will oppose the pride in your heart, but He will never oppose you. Just like a doctor opposes and works against the cancer in his patient, but loves the patient, so too God loves you, Christian. If you put your faith in Jesus, He loves you, and He gives grace to you, and He pursues you in your brokenness. He is a good shepherd. He loves you. And that's what we're going to remember just a moment as we take the Lord's Supper together. I'm going to ask our ordinance team to get ready, and our musicians, if they're coming to the stage, to do that now. And if you didn't receive one of these little cups when you came in and you would like one, hold your hand up and keep it up until someone brings you the Lord's Supper cup. Let me just say a word about this. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, given for those who have repented and put their faith in Him. The cup represents His blood. This is a reminder to us every single time we take this bread and cup together. It's a reminder that we stand before God not on the basis of our own humility or holiness, but on the body and the blood of Christ, His death in our place. If you're in this room and you're not a follower of Jesus, we don't want you to take the bread and the cup. We want you to take Jesus. I want you to meet Him. It's His body and blood that save, not the symbol of His body and blood. So we would invite you at some point as we take this meal together to simply pray where you're at and give your life through repentance and faith to Jesus. If you are a Christian, we're called to examine ourselves. So I'm going to ask Cliff, if you'll begin to play, I'm going to give you a moment to prepare your heart in prayer. Confess the sin that the Lord brings to your mind. Maybe there's people at the end of the service you need to go to and confess if you sinned against someone. But let me remind you, Christian, you don't stand before God on the basis of your own perfection and your goodness, even on your ability to confess everything. You stand before Him, dressed in the righteousness of Christ alone. Take a moment and prepare yourself in prayer.